So my wife walked out into the backyard, and I could tell right away that things weren't good. I couldn't decide whether the look on her face was one of shock, dismay, or disdain. I'm not sure. You see, I'd been out all morning trimming up all of the bushes in the backyard, and I'd finished up on the one bush that, well, to be honest with you, I don't really like this bush at all. It's right next to the pool. And from late spring to early fall, it drops these little yellow petals in the pool. Little yellow petals that take me from 30 to 40 minutes every day to fish out of the pool. And I had just finished up work on this wretched bush. And I got to say that maybe a little bit of my frustration came out as I was trimming it down to size. I looked and had a smile on my face because there wasn't a yellow petal to be found on this bush. And then I backed up and took a different look and realized there wasn't even a hint of green left on the bush. All I had were just sort of sticks and arms sort of sticking out of the ground. And then I understood the look on her face. So for 2 weeks solid, I'd walk outside each night and I'd look over at the bush. And well, my first response was I smiled because there were no little yellow petals in my pool. And then I'd feel kind of bad because I knew I'd probably have to dig the thing up and then, you know, replace it. Right? But then, about 2.5 weeks, I noticed up in the top corner, there was just a little bit of green that started to sprout. And then within just a couple days, the whole thing once again was covered in green leaves and little yellow flowers, too. But that's beside the point. You see, it looked dead, but really, it was alive and healthy. I wonder if Job had such a bush next to his pool. Because listen to what he said. At least there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down, it will sprout again. If its new shoots will not fail. This is a turning point in chapter 14. In fact, it's a turning point for Job himself. He has been in a lament, because this is a dark time for Job. But here we see Job travels from deep darkness to a glimmer of hope. And it comes from a sprout that shoots forth from a tree. It gives him a glimmer of hope, and us as well. There are times in life, and we see that in Job, when there are no good answers. If there's one lesson throughout Job, the one that we don't really care for and we don't like, is the fact that there are times when there's no good answers. There's no good answers for what happened to Job. Job is described as being blameless in the sight of God. God himself says, there's no one else like my man Job over here. He's righteous. He is a faithful guy. And yet, he is cut down by life. He's cut down by life. First, he loses all of his wealth. Then he loses all of his children. And the next day, he loses all of his health. All he can do is just sit in the ground and wallow in pain. All with the consent of God. He's been cut down by life. And God gave his nod of approval. It doesn't make sense. There's no good answers for that. Just like there's no good answers for you at times when you've been cut down by life. For Job, it was swift and it was furious. And sometimes that happens for us. It's the phone call in the middle of the night that changes everything. It's the routine doctor's appointment that all of a sudden is anything but routine. It's when you wake up one morning and all of a sudden it seems like your whole life has changed and the bottom has fallen out. Sometimes it's swift and it's furious. You've been cut down by life. But my experience is, more times, it's not fast and furious. It's slow and steady as life keeps chipping away at you. It's the relentless teasing on the playground. It's the bully in the hallway of high school. It's the teacher that doesn't think that you have the right stuff and so doesn't give you the time of day. It's the boss that takes credit for all of your work. It's the failed marriage. It's the lousy health. And it just chips away at you as every little piece of green is just cut right off. And you're cut down by life. And there's no good answers why. You can't figure out why it's happened to you. We've all been cut down by life. What's worse is when then we're cut down by family and friends. That's what we see happening with Job. Job's friends come, and I'm convinced, at least, I have no proof of it, I believe that they came very well intentioned. They wanted to sit with their friend. They wanted to support their friend. Somehow they wanted to help their friend. The problem is they were anything but helpful because they're asking all the wrong questions. They say to Job, finally, Job, we don't know what you've done, but you better confess it. I don't know what heinous crime that you've committed, Job, but it must be really, really big for God to be punishing you in such a way. So it's time to just come clean, Job. That's the message that they give to him. They have terrible theology. If you're reading through the book of Job, if you're reading from one of the first three friends, I'm just telling you right now, it's terrible theology, the things that they say to Job, because they have reduced God down to a formula. And the formula is this: do good, be blessed by God. Do bad, be cursed by God. So why do we serve God? Why do we follow God? So that God will bless us. So God will be good to us. That's Satan's theology. That's what he started out with in chapter 1. He says to God, he says, well, sure, Job is faithful. Sure, he's blameless. Look at him. You've given him everything. Take it all away and he'll curse you. Don't give him blessings so he'll stop being faithful to you. But Job's not shallow like that in his faith. Job is much deeper than that. So he tries to explain to his friends, no, I haven't done anything. But they'll have none of it. And they cut him down. Even his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? You must have done something. Well-intentioned friends sometimes cut us down. They come in well-intentioned because they want to fix it. They want to make it all better. And most times they want to offer a quick fix, a catchphrase, some words that'll make it all better. See, they're looking for a quick fix first because they don't like to see you hurting. But second, because it makes them uncomfortable. And they don't know what to say. And they're not sure what to do when they're around you. So sometimes they want to offer solutions. Sometimes they want to answer the question of why. And so they want to connect some dots for you and be helpful, but they're hurtful in the process as they try and answer why this is happening to you. And then finally, it seems that they become impatient. And they say such things as, you know, it's probably just time for you to move on. It's time for you to just get over this and just get on with your life. But it doesn't work that way always, does it? Sometimes you're not ready to move on. Sometimes you're not over it. And so even family and friends, they cut us down. And the frustrating thing is when we have no idea why. We have all kinds of questions, but we're not getting any answers. It's unpleasant to look at Job. Because the one question that we want answered isn't there. We all come at Job saying, why did this happen? Why would God allow this to happen in Job's life? But that's not the question of the book. The question of the book is, why would a faithful man follow God? Not why would God let this happen to a faithful man? And that frustrates me. And I'm guessing that frustrates you. Because we want to know why. We want to know what is the cause and what is the effect. But there are some times when we simply do not know the mind of God. And even as I say that, it sounds like a cop-out. just a phrase that we can come back to. Well, we don't know the mind of God. I don't mean it as a cop-out. I mean it as someone who has walked through situations in life that I can't make heads or tails of, and there have been no good answers. I say it as one that have walked alongside of people and could give them no explanation of what was happening. Sometimes there are no good answers, but there is hope. That's the message of 14. There are no good answers, but there is hope. The hope is a turning point. A turning point is in verse 7 of chapter 14. It's when Job realizes that God brings life from death. Now understand, Job is in the middle of a lament. It actually started in the previous chapter, and it spills over into chapter 14. Now a lament, that's a passionate expression of grief, and laments are healthy. We have to let those emotions out, and God has broad shoulders that we can let those feelings out. He is in one doozy of a lament as he lays it all out to God. His frustration, his anger, why you got me laid out for this life. But then in verse 14, part of the lament, and yet I think it's a turning point. So verse 7 says, at least there's hope for a tree. It's cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. What Job is saying is, a tree has more hope than I do. When you cut down a tree, at least it'll sprout forth new life. He goes on to say, you can take a look at a stump, and the stump can be dead, but if it sniffs out water, all of a sudden it'll sprout new life. And there's no hope for me, but there's hope for a tree. And then some point in time, it clicks in him. If there's new life for something that's all but dead, maybe there's new life for him. If there's hope for a tree that's been cut down, there's hope for Job, who's been cut down. By the time we get to verse 13, we see that. So he says to God, if you would hide me in the grave and conceal me until your anger has passed. He's hinting at the point that maybe if there is a tree that is dead but comes back to life, he's almost hinting at a resurrection here. He's saying, so God, if you would put me in the grave, if you would let me die and let the time pass and let your anger pass and then bring me back to life, there's a hope that's there. So we see it in verse 14. If someone dies, will they live again? I'm not convinced that he is assuming the answer is no. I think he's asking a legitimate question. Can God let something die and then bring it back to life? And then here is his hope. I will wait for my renewal to come. He says, I'll wait for my renewal to come. In fact, he prefaces that by saying, all the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. Remember, for Job, this hasn't been a sprint. This has been a marathon of pain. Time has passed until now, and there'll be even more time before there's relief. It's a marathon of pain. But he says, all the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal. To add even more punch to it, that word renewal is the noun of the verb that he used in verse 7 of a new shoot will come forth. So as a new shoot comes forth from a dead tree, he says, I'll wait for my renewal. I'll wait for my new life. I'll wait for my new growth. You see, Job found hope in a tree. And so do we. Job found hope in a tree. And so do we. It was the tree upon which our Savior was nailed. It was the cross upon which he was crucified. It's a death that makes absolutely no sense. Jesus is innocent in every way. He never sinned. He was guilty of nothing. And yet the guilt of the whole world, the sin of the whole world, the punishment of the whole world was laid upon him. He is the ultimate innocent sufferer. He's the one that makes no sense of why Jesus should suffer, and yet he willingly suffers upon that tree to give us hope and to give us life. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Paul writes this, "He, that is the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" If the Father is willing to sacrifice his Son for you, then what will he not do for you? No matter how broken your life may be, no matter how tattered you are, no matter how much you've been cut down, if God the Father was willing to sacrifice his Son, what will he not do for you? Even in the frustration and the anger of unanswered questions, of questions that have no good answer, there is hope. There is hope in a tree. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've all gone through times in life when we don't understand. We've all been cut down. Pray that you would bring new life to us and that you would give us hope. I pray for those right now who are going through a difficulty, that they're feeling like life has been unfair and life has cut them down. There are no answers to the questions that they have. I pray that through the power of your Spirit that you would show them hope, you would show them your love and your grace, that you would show them the cross upon which your Son died for us to give us life and to give us hope. In his name, amen.